God's word in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 26 through 31. And here we are hearing about the apostle Paul, just converted from being the Pharisee Saul to the follower of Jesus, Paul. So when he, that is Paul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples of Jesus, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. There are a number of scriptures we will refer to in the message today, and so there are notes that will direct you to those scriptures if you want to look them up yourself. We begin with another scripture, one I would think you would know. It is fairly familiar from the book of Proverbs in God's Word, the first chapter of Proverbs, the 7th verse, where we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. There's a verse like it in the 9th chapter of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Sometimes it's good to read these in another version. The contemporary English version says, "Respect and obey the Lord." And another says, "That is what knowledge is all about." In the book of Deuteronomy, we read again about the fear of the Lord. "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul?" But before you can say, "Well, that's all Old Testament," today's word from the New Testament, Acts chapter 9, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord, and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers." We also read that phrase, the fear of the Lord, Luke chapter 1, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." And that's not the only place in the New Testament either. For 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others." The word translated fear in many versions of the Bible is somewhat unfortunate because we all know what fear is. But there are other meanings of this Bible word, fear. It comes from the Hebrew word yirah, which has a range of meaning in the scriptures. Sometimes it refers to the fear we feel in anticipation of some danger or pain. But it can also mean awe or reverence. In this latter sense, yirah includes the idea of wonder, amazement, mystery, astonishment, even gratitude and admiration and even worship. It includes an overwhelming sense of the glory, worth, and beauty of the one true God. When God appears to people, manifestations of the divine, as we read about them in the Bible, generate strong emotions and at times even panic and terror. They both fascinate and frighten. There can be no encounter with the unexpected reality of God without a moment when we are unsettled, and I like that word. It was this way from the appearance of God on Mount Sinai. Now, I cannot tell you where you may have already discovered your fear of the Lord, your awe, your reverence. Some people experience it in nature. The Bible even says that is fairly common in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For example, looking out over the Grand Canyon, or viewing Niagara Falls, or seeing the ocean, one can experience awe in nature. And if you're like me, grew up in Indiana, never saw the ocean until you were almost a teenager, the ocean does give you a sense of awe and even reverence. And then, to not only see the ocean, but to step out in it and feel the power of the waves. Growing up in the Midwest, you might have experienced or you might have seen the awesomeness of God in a storm, a powerful thunderstorm, or a tornado. I remember seeing videos of some folks caught by a tornado. They had awe. And they had fear. They had a reverence for the forces of nature. Here the idea is that if you experience this awe or reverence for nature or in nature, then imagine the one who created nature, and that is the Lord God. Be in awe of Him. You might have experienced or seen an awe or reverence for nature in its power. Some have experienced or even seen an awe or reverence for God in the beauty of nature. Certainly the word wonder, meaning marvelous, even awestruck, comes to mind when you observe nature in person or in video. Now, some people see many of the same sights I have seen, but they use these sights for their entertainment. Some people watch storms, videos of storms, tornadoes, or they watch programs on storm chasers, and they are entertained. If you are simply entertained by these sights, then you've missed the awe, the wonder, the majesty of God, and you won't fear God. If you use these sights for entertainment, you miss it, and you won't fear God. Remember that seeing and experiencing these things can lead to a feeling of being unsettled. I really like that description, a sense that something greater than ourselves is at work here. This is the experience of the disciples with Jesus in the boat on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus stilled the storm. The disciples look at one another and they go, "Who is this? Who is this who calms the waves and makes the wind to cease?" The disciples were in awe of Jesus. Now, fire is also a naturally occurring thing. However, my experience of fire runs much more along the area of panic and terror. You might recall that God manifested himself to Moses in a bush that was on fire, but the bush was not consumed by the fire. If it had been me, I would have run away. Fire moves me to panic and terror. Moses, in my opinion, was made of tougher stuff. Moses wanted to see the burning bush that wasn't burning. Maybe fire does not put you to flight like it does me. Maybe you can experience awe or wonder or marvel at fire. I wasn't really too sure about this topic when I felt the Lord bring it up, but I was encouraged by the Word of God in Psalm 34. "Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." So the fear of the Lord can be taught. We can, all of us, can be taught the fear of the Lord. But as any teacher knows, the pupils need to be available and attentive and open, listening and watching. But being encouraged by the Word of God, I have seen some people experience awe and wonder and reverence in the Word of God. That is, people experience God's awesomeness just being in the Word, reading the Bible, learning about the Bible, experiencing learning the Bible, beginning to understand the Bible. And the very exercise of being in the Word of God, they begin to experience true wisdom, which is fear, awe, marvel, the wonder of God. Have you ever been awestruck by the Word of God? Some people experience the awesomeness of God in God's Word, the Bible. Now, I don't know this, but for people who do read the Bible, this is a regular, almost natural result of reading God's Word. Hear what God's word itself says about knowing God's awesomeness in his word. Deuteronomy chapter 31, assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the foreigners residing in your town so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Even the king of Israel is to come to revere the Lord in his word, Deuteronomy chapter 17, when he takes the throne of his kingdom. The king is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees. The king is to read the word every day, so that he can be in awe of God. And when we seek in God's word, we can find healing. That's pretty awesome. Hezekiah prayed for them, the word says, saying, "May the Lord who is good pardon everyone who sets their hearts on seeking God, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, even if they are not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary." And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. The word is life itself. You heard me tell the children. If you had a table and on it was some bread and there was a Bible, what would you take from the table if you were hungry? Most people decide, all of them decide, take the bread. Jesus said, take both. Take the bread and the Bible. When you're hungry, take both. Bread alone isn't enough for you and me. And then Jesus corrected the Pharisees because they did not know the word and they did not know the power of God. Jesus, answering the Pharisees, said unto them, "Do you not therefore err? Because you know not the scriptures, nor the power of God." You see this in other versions as well. Jesus told them, "Are you not deceived because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God?" And the contemporary English version puts it this way. Jesus answered, "You are completely wrong." That's what he tells the Pharisees. "You're completely wrong. You don't know what the scriptures teach, and you don't know anything about the power of God." God's awesomeness is available in God's word, as well as healing and life itself. Again, I cannot be sure of your experiences, but I have been in awe of our God through prayer. The prophet Isaiah said this, "When you see among them their children, the work of my hands, they will keep my name holy. They will acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One and will stand in awe of the God of Israel." We pray this every week, right? Jesus taught us to pray this. "Our Father, hallowed is your name. The name of the Lord is holy." Acknowledging the Lord's holiness can allow us to stand in awe of the Lord our God. In prayer, we might experience the Lord's awesomeness in simply coming into the Lord's presence. We might experience God's awesomeness in realizing that the awesome God hears our prayers. You might experience God's awesomeness when the Lord God answers your prayers. For the word says that our God's deeds are awesome. His name is awesome also. I certainly have been, and perhaps you have also been, in awe of the Lord God because of God's love. It may not say that specifically in God's word, but God is awesome in who God is, and God is love. God is awesome in his works, and we know that Jesus' life and death and resurrection is a work of God's and a work of love. Therefore, our Lord God is awesome in his love. You might have had an experience or even a feeling of how awesome God is in and through his love. It might have been momentary, or it may have lasted for months. This experience makes you declare that our God is an awesome God, that our God is a great God, that our God is marvelous, wonderful, a great God, and greatly to be praised. This experience of God's greatness seems to carry you, this greatness in his love. When we look at God's word and look to the fear of the Lord, we began with the Old Testament. There are but a few places in the New Testament that mention the fear of the Lord, and yet those statements are in the New Testament also. It isn't either or, Old Testament or New Testament. It is both and. It is both Old Testament and New Testament, where we read of the fear of the Lord. The word in the New Testament is in Greek, and this word you already know, phobos, the root word for phobia, fear, or in the case of God, when you phobos God, you have reverence for God. You are in awe of him. When you phobos people, the New Testament means that you respect them. It's unfortunate that we have this word fear, and we all know what fear is, what it means, that this is the literal translation of these words in which the Bible is written. So we look at the New Testament to say that we are to be in reverence to the Lord God. Paul says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What this means is that Paul isn't afraid of God, and yet Paul knows that he is unsettled by the future judgment that the Lord will bring. Paul just mentioned it in the previous verse, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This knowledge continues to move Paul to share the gospel and to persuade others to Jesus' message. And that passage in the book of Acts, the idea seems parallel to Paul's. We are told the church is living in the fear of the Lord, and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Again, the fear of the Lord produces evangelism, being in awe of God. One other use of the word fear with regard to the Lord in the New Testament, Luke's gospel. It's in the first chapter of Luke's gospel, so any idea who might be speaking this? It's the first chapter of Luke. Can't be Jesus. Luke tells us about Jesus' birth. It's Mary. Jesus' mother, Mary. It's in Mary's song, the song that begins, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And Mary says, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." Mercy is extended to those who fear the Lord. For those who revere the Lord. That was Mary's experience. She experienced mercy. Now, it doesn't say that because of reverence of God, there is mercy. Mercy is simply extended. One commentator says it this way: the singer is so sure that God will do what God has promised that it is proclaimed as an accomplished fact. The kingdom has come. The kingdom on earth begins with Mary's womb. And the rest of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts will be all about the kingdom coming, claiming more and more territory, claiming more and more people, the extension of mercy, the power of Satan breaking. First in Galilee, then in Judea and Jerusalem, then the whole Mediterranean, reaching all the way to the city of Rome, the center of the greatest empire of the age. And it began with an unmarried peasant girl, but a peasant girl who prayed, a peasant girl who knew what it was to have reverence for the mighty God. Those who revere the Lord God will know his mercy. The kingdom of God on earth began with Jesus. Began with Jesus in Mary's womb. The kingdom of God grew. The kingdom of God was a part of Mary and Joseph's household. It took in Jesus' neighborhood. You may recall that Jesus' hometown did not accept him. Jesus could do no great work there because those people just didn't believe and didn't get the awesomeness of God. They said, well, how can Jesus be the Messiah? He's just Joseph's son. So they didn't think God was that awesome. That God was so awesome he could make his Messiah be born. The son of Joseph and Mary. They did not see God's awesomeness at work in Jesus. But many towns did receive Jesus and the disciples. The kingdom grew. Even the Gentiles received mercy. Great works were done in their midst, and the kingdom grew. And we are told in Acts 9, the church is living in the fear of the Lord. And encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Again, the fear of the Lord. If we will live in reverence and awe to the one who has extended mercy to us, we can see it in his word. We can experience the awesomeness of God in many places. But knowing the awesomeness of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's healing. It is life. Amen.